That looked like a blast. Here's what you really need to know. I gave Jay the wrong date. The luncheon is the 22nd after Vacation Bible School. So we want everybody that's a part of Vacation Bible School, children, everybody to stay for lunch right after the worship service. So just remember that. I absolutely love this picture. I know you can't really see it down there. You need to come up and see it. But I love this picture. I mean, I really love it. I got it up there, but I still don't know if you can see exactly what it is. Deb Bowman's dad, JD, is the artist who created it. And he gave it to me as a gift. And I don't think he has a clue why I love it so much. I love it because of his talent. You got to see that. But even more so, I love the subject matter. I've told you before that if I have a superpower, it is my ability to fall asleep anytime, anywhere. Now, I absolutely love that superpower when my kids were little and I could sleep through crying babies and sharp elbows. But when I first realized I had this ability, I didn't look on it as a superpower or a blessing, but rather a curse. In fact, my heavy eyelids caused me much more embarrassment than pleasure. It started years ago, so long ago that the public school I attended was having a Christmas program. So you know it was a long time ago. We actually sang Christmas carols about the birth of our Savior in a public school. It wasn't some kind of winter program, but a Christmas program. And I had a part where I was inside a giant box. It was wrapped up like a Christmas present. And at the right moment, I was to jump up, push the lid off the top of the box, and say my part. Practice went perfectly. Never missed my line. Was never late or early. The night of the big performance came. All the parents were in the audience wanting to see their little darlings perform. They got to that moment when I was to make my grand entrance and say my line, and nothing happened. They waited and nothing happened. Cues, I'm told, were given from off stage. Nothing happened. Finally, the teacher from off stage had to walk over. She was thinking something is terribly wrong. She came over to my box, lifted up the lid, and found me curled up, sound asleep. And oh, everyone had a great laugh at my expense. Things didn't improve when I got to high school. Our high school band, which I was a part of, was taking a trip to New York City to compete in some kind of competition. We loaded up the bus, drove through the night, stopped in Philadelphia to perform a concert at some high school there. We were supposed to sleep on the bus that night, but I was having way too much fun to sleep, and my lack of sleep caught up with me in the middle of the concert. So sitting there, right on the front row with my cornet on my lap, I fell asleep. I mean, sound asleep. I mean, I didn't fall off my chair. I wasn't snoring. But at a certain point, the guy sitting next to me noticed I was sawing logs, and he elbowed me, and I actually jumped up and stood right in the middle of the concert, much to my embarrassment and much to the delight of all my buddies. But here's the reason why I really love this picture up here. I'd fall asleep every Sunday in our evening church services as a kid. I'm the kid in the picture. If you can't tell, there's a kid there that has fallen asleep. I'm the kid in the picture. JD didn't know it, but I'm the kid. It got so bad that my mother said, whatever time you fall asleep in church, that's what time you have to go to bed the rest of the week. And it wasn't like I was a 4 or 5 year old kid. I was a teenager at this time. And I can't tell you how many ball games I missed and how many TV programs I wanted to watch. I missed because I had to go to bed every night for that week at 6:15 because that's what time I fell asleep in church. John, the disciple, would know all about this because he had a tendency to fall asleep at the most inopportune times. Remember when Jesus had chosen him and James and Peter to go up on the mount and pray with him? And they were up there, and the scripture says that Jesus' clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning, and Moses and Elijah actually appeared in this glorious splendor, and they're talking to Jesus. And what was John and the other two disciples doing? Sleeping. All three of the disciples were sound asleep. And when they finally woke up and they got a glimpse of the glory and they rubbed the sleep goobers out of their eyes, Peter mumbled to Jesus, let's put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And I love that Luke added this little commentary. He didn't know what he was talking about. Old sleepyhead didn't know what he was talking about. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, again, Jesus took John and James and Peter and he said to them, Jesus said to them,
My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Pray for me. And he went a little farther and started praying. And you would think, if Jesus asked you to pray, you would pray. You'd think that, wouldn't you? But Mark tells us that when Jesus came back, he found all three of them sleeping. And Jesus said, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? He could have said that to John or James as well, because they were counting sheep right along with Peter. And then Jesus went back to praying. And you would think, after that, there's no way John and the others would fall back to sleep. But that's exactly what happened. And when Jesus came back, he said, are you still sleeping? John had a tendency of falling asleep at the most inopportune times. And you understand, John also knew about the problems that can arise when you fall asleep physically, of course, but more significantly, he knew what could happen if a person falls asleep spiritually. So I don't think this John, the John who had this amazing revelation from Jesus, the older John, the wiser John, the no longer sleeping John, was surprised at all when he was told by Jesus to tell the church in Sardis they needed to wake up. He knew all about how they had fallen asleep spiritually and what would result if they didn't wake up. Now, we've already looked at the first four churches that Jesus addressed in the Revelation. And every week I've said Jesus is really answering the question, what kind of church does he want us to be? I'm convinced that what he said to these seven churches back then are now his words to the Springfield First Church of the Nazarene in 2018. I also believe each one of us individually as followers of Jesus will hear him speak directly to us about what kind of followers he wants us to be. Has he spoken to you yet? When we looked at the church in Ephesus and he challenged them to really look at themselves, because he was saying, even though you have the right beliefs and the right behavior and you're living within the right boundaries, he said, you have forgotten the most important thing. You have forsaken your first love. There were those right within the body of Christ, they weren't lying. They weren't loving. Did Jesus speak directly to your heart when we looked at that church? Or how about when we looked at the church in Smyrna and we saw what they were dealing with felt like a burden that crushes. And Jesus showed them and us how we should respond when we're really facing those times of struggle and suffering. Did you hear his voice tapping on your heart when he spoke to that church in Smyrna? Or how about when we looked at the church in Pergamum and Jesus had a whole lot of good things to say about them? But then he zeroed in on how even though they believed right and they didn't cave in, when even one of their own had been executed because of his faith, Jesus spoke to them about how they were compromising on some lifestyle decisions. They were acting like it was no big deal. And Jesus was saying, don't forget what I promised those who overcome, those who don't compromise. He says, I will supply every need you have. And then he told them that amazing promise about giving them a new name, a name that just shows how deep the relationship they could have with the Father if they would just overcome. Did God speak to you personally on that day? Or how about last week when we looked at the church in Thyatira and we saw the consequences of compromising? We can't, on purpose, keep taking steps away from Christ thinking everything is cool and he doesn't notice. We saw compromising on lifestyle choices is always, number one, an inside-out matter. It always starts in the heart and mind. It never begins with simply a wrong action. Inwardly, we take steps away long before we ever take an action step away from Christ. Number two, it's always done in the face of his incredible love. We know that God loves us. He wants only what is best for us. He gives us principles and guidelines to follow to protect us from harm. And even knowing how deeply he loves us, when we choose to compromise, we need to understand we are thumbing our nose at him saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. And then number three, us stepping back away from Christ, us compromising, is always the result of stubborn choices we make. We know exactly what we're doing. It's not a mistake. It's not an error in judgment. It's a choice we make. He gives us opportunity after opportunity not to make that choice, but he refuses to take away our freedom to choose. And so if we compromise, it's not because of just a mistake we made, but it's because we have stubbornly, on purpose, absolutely knowing the choice we're making, we've chosen to ignore what he has said to us and just do our own thing. Did God speak to you last Sunday about some of the choices you've been making? To every church, and since we are the church, he said this to us. Every church, he said something like, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So if you have not heard God speak directly to you yet, through those first four, by what he said to them, there's a 33.3% chance that what he says to this next church will be directed to you. And you may feel this very day the Spirit tapping on your heart. The church we want to look at today is located in the town of Sardis. And their problem was they had fallen asleep spiritually. And Jesus is trying to awaken them. Let's read what he has to say and see how he answers the question about what kind of church does God want us to be and what kind of Christ follower does he want you and me to be. Revelation chapter 3, starting to read in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, let me give you just a little bit of background on the city of Sardis, because it just so shows how well Jesus knew them, how intimately he knew their history. And so what he said to them was so relevant for that day. First of all, it was kind of a hub city in which all the other cities in Asia revolved around. All the major roads either led into Sardis or out of Sardis, which made it the commercial center of that region. And because of that, it was a very wealthy city. The Christ followers in Sardis, as far as we know, they didn't face any economic hardships. They weren't being blacklisted like those in Smyrna and living in poverty. They didn't have to be part of the guilds or the unions like those in Thyatira to work. They were free to trade and carry on business like anyone else, and they did. So economically, they were doing okay. Also, because of their location, this city was considered to be almost impenetrable by military advances of other armies. So much so that they only needed a small army. Every city had their own army, and every city had a pretty large army. But this one, they had a very small army to protect themselves. The interesting thing is, though, two different times in their history, they had fallen asleep militarily. Two different times they didn't learn. They were so cocky that no one would be able to invade their city and defeat them. But twice an army advanced against them, and they just happened not to be in position to defend themselves because they'd fallen asleep. They weren't defending their city in that moment. There were no guards, no one in the watchtower to tell of the advancing army. And it just so happened in that small window of opportunity, as the enemy was advancing, they were able to invade the city and take them over. It had happened while they had fallen asleep, and it happened not just once, but twice. Everyone knew about that historical fact about Sardis. That was their reputation. The people of Sardis had a reputation of falling asleep and then suffering the consequences that followed. So when Jesus said to them, wake up, they knew very well Jesus not only knew about their reputation, but they knew they deserved it. It was a well-earned reputation. They knew that they had indeed fallen asleep spiritually. Okay, let's look specifically then at the church in Sardis and what was going on with them and why Jesus was trying to wake them up and see how what he says to them is part of the answer to the question, what kind of church does God want us to be? Let's look first at their reputation. That's letter A in your notes, their reputation. In verse 1, Jesus says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Now, you have to know those words of Jesus stung. If you happen to be sitting in their church on that Sunday morning and the pastor said, hey, we just got a letter from the Apostle John and there's a message from Jesus himself for our church. And then he read those words, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Those words would have stung. You also understand, for someone to have a reputation of being alive spiritually, that must have been the case at one point in their life. Your reputation is built on what you were. I don't have a reputation for being a great athlete because I was never a great athlete. I don't have a reputation for being a great singer because I was never a great singer. I have a reputation of being a great sleeper because I could and I can fall asleep anytime, anywhere. Your reputation is built on what you were. And so these Christ followers who were a part of this church were at one point in their lives spiritually on fire. They were spiritually alive. They didn't just believe right, they lived right. They put into practice what they knew to be the truth. So they didn't just talk about loving one another. They loved one another. They didn't just talk about forgiving. They forgave. They didn't just talk about sharing their faith. They told others about Jesus. They didn't just talk about holiness. They lived it out in the everyday decisions they were making. All of those are characteristics. They're marks of a spiritually alive person. And Jesus says, I know you have a reputation for being alive. So evidently, at one point in their lives, they were alive. They were spiritually on fire. But now Jesus says, I know your reputation, but I also know what's really going on. You're dead. You're spiritually asleep. Okay, let's get this to where you and I are living. As long as I'm talking about the people in Sardis and their reputation, I'm pretty comfortable. But who are the people today who face this danger of falling asleep spiritually? Who is it that will be tempted to live off their spiritual reputation? It's not the new Christian. They don't have a reputation to live off of. Oh, they'll be tempted in other areas, but they won't be tempted to fall asleep spiritually. Who is it that may be lulled asleep spiritually today? And this is challenging to me personally because I fall right into these three areas. First, this is a danger for those that have been a Christ follower the longest. So the length of time that you're a Christ follower has the potential of being a danger, a temptation for falling asleep spiritually. Certainly doesn't have to, but it's a danger. The longer you are a Christ follower, the farther you get away from what you did in your old lifestyle, the less you do those obvious, outward, sinful things, the more you'll be tempted to excuse sinful attitudes or hidden sin, to get lazy spiritually, to be cynical of the church and other believers, to just live off what you once were, the more you'll be tempted to fall asleep spiritually. Remember, I'm talking to me, not ye. I've been a Christian a long time, and it's easy just to live off my reputation and at the same time fall asleep spiritually. Secondly, there is a danger of falling asleep spiritually for those who are leaning on self and not on Christ. The person who falls asleep spiritually usually is leaning on themselves to take care of their everyday needs and their everyday problems. Often they are talented, gifted people. And so they lean on their own wisdom, their own strength, their own bank account, their own ingenuity. They really begin to think that they can handle whatever comes their way. The person who has to trust God for their next meal, they never fall asleep spiritually. The person who is going through some kind of storm and they know the only way they'll survive it is if God provides or God protects, that person never falls asleep. Those who fall asleep are those who don't rely on God to meet their daily needs, or they're not grateful and recognize that all they have is because of God. They kind of think it's because of themselves. They're doing it all. And then number three, there is the danger of falling asleep spiritually. For those who have a legacy of Christian faith, those that have been raised in the church all of their life, they've heard all the stories, they've sung all the songs, and they think they know all the answers, even before the questions are asked. They don't really do anything all that wrong, at least not what others can see. They can sit through a church service, walk out, and not have a clue what the sermon was about or name a song that was sung, not even aware that God was speaking to them. But they think they're okay because they got all the answers. Now, I'm not saying having a great heritage is a bad thing. It's absolutely a great thing. I wish everyone had that kind of heritage. I'm so grateful for the spiritual heritage my parents provided for me. But I am saying the person who has a strong spiritual legacy will be tempted to fall asleep spiritually. I have no doubt that there are some teens and there are some adults who are sleepwalking through every worship gathering. There are those that have attended church for years and they know all the right answers. But it's not making any practical difference in their life, in their relationships, in their responses to others today. You see, those in Sardis, while asleep spiritually, they were still doing the right things. I mean, after all, they had a reputation to uphold. And Jesus said to them, I know your deeds. Those were good deeds. But then he said, verse 2, I found your deeds incomplete in the sight of my God. Now, what does that mean? Their deeds were incomplete. I think since we're told that God doesn't just look at the outward appearance, but the heart, I think Jesus was talking about their motive for doing what they were doing. I think they were doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. I think they were doing the right things, but maybe just out of habit. They were doing the right things, but maybe it was because of selfish reasons, wanting the recognition, the pats on the back they'd receive. I think they were doing the right things, but then they were comparing themselves to others and saying, well, I'm better than they are, or they're not as good as I am. They were playing church. They had somehow convinced themselves that playing church was the same thing as having a vital, dynamic, living relationship with Jesus Christ. They were teaching the class, being a part of the worship team, taking a turn in the nursery, doing something nice for a poor family, while at the same time, they were asleep spiritually. They were asleep spiritually, doing good things, but for the wrong reasons. They were so wrong. But because they were spiritually asleep, they didn't even realize that they were wrong. And Jesus didn't mince his words. He didn't soften what he was about to say. He didn't make it more palatable for them. He says, you're dead. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. And then to me, it sounds like Jesus is shouting his next words. Wake up. Wake up. Come on, wake up. If you're playing church, if you're trying to live off your reputation, if you're spiritually asleep, wake up. There are consequences. There are definite repercussions for those who fall asleep and for those who wake up. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains. Let's look at the repercussions. If we stay asleep or if we wake up, letter B in your notes, the repercussions. And we understand whichever choice we make, good or bad, right or wrong, staying asleep or waking up, whichever choice we make, there will be repercussions from that decision. It will either be positive in our life or negative. It will either be life-giving or it will sap the spiritual life out of us. Let's look at what Jesus says are the positive repercussions if we do, in fact, wake up. Look at verses 4 and 5. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. First, he says, those who wake up, you will walk with him. in every situation of your life, he will be there. He is promising you. He will be there with you in that conflict. He doesn't say, I'll take the conflict away, but he does say, I will walk with you. He is there with you. You just lost your job. He's there walking with you. They die unexpectedly. Guess who's walking with you in that valley of grief? The comforter. Great temptation comes your way. You want to do it. But then you look over your shoulder and you see who's walking right beside you. And he's showing you the way out. This is talking about having a vital, alive relationship with the Lord of the universe. You're not living off your reputation and what you once were. You're not acting like you're alive, but are really spiritually dead. You're not trying to handle things on your own, in your own power, with your own wisdom. Instead, you are empowered by the Spirit. You're experiencing amazing grace right in the midst of it all. You're being used by God to impact others. You aren't asleep. You're not sleepwalking, but every step you take, you are keenly aware you are not alone. Right in the midst of that conflict, he's walking there with you. Jesus himself is walking with you if you're awake. Number two, he says, you'll be dressed in white. That's talking about us having a purity within. When you are awakened spiritually, Jesus is saying the purifying presence of the Holy Spirit will change everything for you. Your motives will be purified. Your attitudes will be purified. When that kind of heart purity happens, you'll be amazed at how the things that really bugged you and the people who really irritated you won't seem like that big a deal any longer. You'll be amazed at how easy it is to forgive someone who has harmed you or insulted you. You'll be amazed at how much easier it is to love that person that is so hard to love. If you try forgiving someone because you think that's the right thing to do, but your heart has not been purified, it won't happen. If you try to yank that root of bitterness out, but your heart has not been purified, it won't happen. Jesus says, if you wake up, not only will you walk with him, but you will experience an inward purity that just empowers you to be like Christ himself. And number three, he says, he will never blot out your name from the book of life. You are secure. For those who are asleep spiritually, or those who are trying to live off their reputation. For those who are saying, but Lord, I did this and that for you. And remember when I gave to missions? And remember when I volunteered in the nursery? And that time I didn't spread that juicy gossip and I really wanted to? Those who are asleep spiritually or those who are trying to live off their reputation are always worrying about whether they've done enough good to earn them a ticket to heaven, because they really think, though they wouldn't say it, but they really think heaven is earned by their good works. And Jesus is saying, listen, that day of judgment will not be a frightening day for the one who is spiritually awake. You won't be standing there wondering, will they call my name? You won't be going over your resume saying, did I do enough good stuff? You won't be coming up with a defense strategy to prove that you are worthy to be allowed into heaven. For the one who is spiritually awake on that day, you will know. You'll have a smile on your face just waiting to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter in. Because you know, it's all about his grace. There will not even be one split second of fear, because Jesus himself has promised to acknowledge your name before the Father. I mean, it's amazing and liberating and exciting to think of what Jesus is promising to the one who is awakened. Every moment, him walking with you, a purity that empowers, and then your name being acknowledged by Jesus himself before the Father, and you entering into heaven with all of its majesty. Now, if what Jesus promises for those who wake up is true, and it is, can we assume for those that have chosen to stay asleep spiritually, they've ignored God when he has spoken? They knew God was speaking to them about themselves, but they slept through it on purpose. They've ignored every sharp elbow to wake them up. Can we assume that those who have a reputation for being alive but are dead spiritually, Can we assume the opposite of what Jesus promised for the awakened is true for them? I'm persuaded the answer is yes. The person who has chosen to stay spiritually asleep won't know what it means to walk moment by moment with Jesus. They won't even acknowledge his presence. They won't know the power that comes from being purified from within. And it really bothers me that Jesus says, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you, implying the person will not be ready when the bridegroom comes for his bride. What kind of church does God want us to be? He wants us to wake up. He wants us to be awakened. He tells the people in Sardis exactly how they should respond. Let her see in your notes the response. First of all, he says, remember. Remember what you have received and heard. These were genuine Christ followers at one time. They were the real deal, but they had a reputation for a good reason. But they'd chosen to fall asleep spiritually. It didn't just happen. It was a choice they made. And so Jesus was saying, remember what you heard and what you had. The word as it was preached, the spirit as he spoke to your heart, why you had a good reputation, remember. Number two, repent. Make it your intention to wake up. Tell God you're sorry. Ask for forgiveness and change the very direction of your life. And you do that, number three, by obeying. Obeying the word. Again, verse three. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Obey and repent. That's the response Jesus himself is calling for those that have fallen asleep spiritually. In fact, every time we see in Scripture it talking about the need to wake up spiritually, it's directed at those who at one time they were spiritually alive and were very much awake, but because of disobedience in small things, they were lulled to sleep. And folks, I am convinced this is the greatest challenge facing the church today. We who call Jesus our Lord, we need to wake up. We need to repent of disobedience, even in small things. And we need to begin to live like he is our Lord, not just Sunday, but every day. If you're spiritually asleep, I can't tell by looking at you. By all outward appearance, you're awake. But you know, and your spouse knows, and your kids probably know, and your girlfriend or boyfriend knows, if you're spiritually asleep, what will it take to awaken you so that you begin to live like Jesus is the sovereign Lord, and one day he will return for his people who are spiritually awake? What will it take to awaken you? I'll never forget the story. I probably told it to you before. I cut the story out of the newspaper years ago to remind me to ask myself if I had fallen asleep. It told of a 13-year-old boy who fell asleep in between the rails of some train tracks in southwest Ohio. And he survived a 175-car train passing over him because he remained asleep. A Montgomery County Sheriff's deputy said the train engineer told him he tried to stop the train after spotting the boy between the rails. He immediately locked up the brakes, but the first engine and part of the second had already passed over the kid before the train came to a stop. The engineer jumped out and ran back to where the boy was, dreading what he was going to find, but found the kid still sound asleep. The deputy said apparently the kid was just walking down the tracks, got tired, and decided to take a nap. He went on and said, the clearance between the kid and the train was such that if he had awakened and just looked up, raised his head at all, he would have lost his head. Amazing. The rumbling of the train, the blasting of the air horn, the screeching of the brakes, sparks flying. Nothing awakened him. And we say, amazing. That's awesome. And it was. And he and his family, they were so thankful he could sleep through all of that. Now, that's superpower. But many of us are sleeping through our lives, sleeping through the rumbling train, the blasting air horn, the screeching brakes, the sparks flying, and God speaking to us about us. How many of us are just ignoring
what's going on in our marriages or in other relationships or making compromises in areas we never would have compromised in before because we're not really living like Jesus is Lord, even though we have that reputation. Do you think it's time to wake up? Can you hear him speaking to you? Are you in need of an awakening, a spiritual awakening in your own life? Bow your heads with me. Lord, we know this is what the church in Sardis needed. And we know this is what the church in the United States needs. And we know this is what our church needs. Help us to make it as personal as possible and ask, is this what I need? Do we need to be awakened by you and allow you to do a new work within us? What kind of church do you want us to be? Fully awake, fully serving you. Help us to hear what you're saying. Help us not to sleepwalk through this, Lord. But if you're speaking to us, help us to respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.